The world talks a lot about extreme makeovers. This is an extreme makeover we're going to see here this morning. Let's all stand. We'll read the first 8 verses together, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us, okay? 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. This is what Paul writes. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Father, with open hearts and open Bibles, feed your sheep this morning. I pray that, Lord, you would encourage us. That you would challenge us, Lord, to live for eternal things and not focus on the temporal. And so, Lord, challenge us, would you please, to make right choices, that we would be changed even now, that we would be transformed into the image of your Son. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you and ask through your Spirit that you would teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Back in chapter 4, we got a glimpse of Paul's ministry. Oftentimes, ministry isn't easy. As we saw back in chapter 4, verse 8, Paul shared some of the things that he had to experience in one who proclaimed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." That's not only just in Paul's ministry that we experience those things, but as a child of God, as part of being the body of Christ. I'm sure there are many here this morning that even have come through these doors, hard pressed on every side, but yet not crushed. There are those that are perplexed, but not in despair. There are those, I'm sure, that are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Oftentimes we say, "Lord, I can't take much more of this. I'm at the end of myself." And then the Lord kind of, that still small voice says, "Yep, now that I have you where I want you, at the end of yourself, now I can step in and I can take over and keep you from being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down." That's the wonderful thing about our Lord, is that he is acquainted with all of our griefs and all of our sorrows. He knows exactly what we're going through. And so he is the one that is able to help us to endure and to persevere and to continue to run the race. What was it? What do you suppose was the main thing that caused Pastor Paul to be able to absorb such affliction? What was it about the Apostle Paul that caused him to be able to persevere in such perplexity and persecution, to stand fast even when he was in the midst of being even struck down by his own people? There's a hinge that connects chapters 4 and 5, and I want to point that out to you here this morning. A connection that reveals to us how the beloved apostle was able to turn his own heart from the afflictions here on earth and set his affections upon his heavenly hope. That's why we have the title for the message here this morning, Homesick for Heaven. Are you homesick for heaven? Or are you just so consumed by the things of this world that it's kind of on the back burner? The older we get, the worse things get here in this world. We can't help but be, as believers, homesick for heaven. Why? Because this is not our home here on earth. Heaven is our home. Heaven is not a punishment. So many people treat heaven as if, "Oh, that poor soul had to go to heaven. Give me a break. I'll take their place." Charles Spurgeon was preaching one of his sermons one time, and a little old lady sitting in the front row went home to be with the Lord in the service. And he says, "I stopped and I envied her. that I could have taken her place. What a place to leave from. Can you imagine if the trumpet sounds even right now? New Year's Day, we're out of this place. Wouldn't that be glorious? Leave all this stuff behind. Why? Because we're homesick for heaven. God has given us the Holy Spirit. We no longer belong in this world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. What a wonderful hope that we have. The hinge, verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't grow faint-hearted, saint. Even though our outward man is perishing, have you noticed that lately? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, can you imagine a guy like Paul, who was beaten with rods and whipped, scourged, shipwrecked, all of these things, refers to his testing and his trials and his tribulation as a light affliction, which is but for a moment, he says, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's the key. Here's the hinge for Paul. This is what caused him to persevere and to endure and to set his affections on heavenly things. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. You know that, don't you? But the things which are not seen, Paul says, are eternal. Have you noticed the contrast? That's what I love about the Word of God. God always gives us contrast, doesn't he? We've seen thus far the outward man compared to the inward man. We've seen the light affliction and the weight of glory. We see those things which are seen, those which are not seen. We see the temporary and we see the eternal. God loves to give us both sides of the coin, if you would. It's the physical versus the spiritual. The same contrasts surround you and I today. That's where the battle takes place. We are stuck in this earthly tent, but we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. All of us are looking forward to graduation day one day. Whether it's through death's door or whether it's through the rapture of the church, we're all looking to graduate. But Paul admonishes us to turn our hearts towards home. Don't lose heart, he said. Which side are you focused on? And you know, sometimes it's hard not to focus on those things which are seen. We have to have eyes to see. We have to recognize and notice physical things. It's part of our physical makeup. But I find it interesting, as one pastor said this, he says, a fugitive is one who is running away from home. David Jansen. A vagabond is one who has no home. A stranger is one who is away from home. And a pilgrim is one who is on his way home. That's us. We're pilgrims. Are you homesick for heaven, pilgrim? And it's not John Wayne that said that. As a matter of fact, a guy by the name of John Howard Payne, not John Wayne, had been a homeless wanderer, and he would not have voiced the homesickness of humanity in his tender lyric, Home Sweet Home, if he had not experienced this, being away from home. Being away from that place, as he wrote in his song, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Paul says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those are the things that last. The word temporal in the original Greek language means this. It's proskairos. It means for a while or to endure for a time or for a season. That's why the Bible says, in reference to the pleasures of this world, there is pleasure in sin, the Bible says, but only for a season. Then comes judgment. And so many people today forsake the eternal things for just a moment's pleasure. That was me. I lived the first 33 years of my life seeking to gratify my own flesh, not caring about anybody else, my wife, my kids, my relatives, or anybody. I was living for the temporal. And you know what I ended up with? Nothing but emptiness, nothing but shame, nothing but sorrow. But when Jesus Christ came into my heart 23 years ago, it was from that point on that God began to give me a glimpse of eternal things. No longer were the temporal things important. It's now the eternal things. It's the eternal things that we focus on. The word eternal in the original language means aikanios, which means perpetual, everlasting, forever. Now, this New Year's Day, I don't have a New Year's update for you, a prophecy update, other than Jesus Christ is coming soon. How's that for a prophecy update? You can download lots of prophecy updates. Do that, okay? This morning, I want to challenge you as believers, the first day of 2006, with a reality check. I think that's as equally important. It's good to know future things, but you know what? You still need to conduct yourself in a godly manner here in the present time. We need a reality check. And one of the best ways to get a reality check, of course, is in the Word of God, isn't it? It's amazing how God can bring us into check just by reading His wonderful Word. Temporal things. I've listed a few temporal things here as God spoke to my heart. Most of us here, if not all of us, live in one of these places, either a mansion or a mission. A cave or a condo, prefab, pup tent, modular or motor home, whatever it may be, it's temporal. Even though they call you a homeowner, isn't that a joke? You never own it because when you kick, guess what? Someone else is going to move in and they're going to even have a bigger mortgage payment and higher taxes. So I wouldn't say that we're really homeowners, but that's okay because the truth of the matter is that we are all homeless, whether you're in a mansion or a mission. But you see, God has reserved some property in heaven for you and I with no mortgage. It has been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. And we're just getting ready to move in. As soon as it's ready. Jesus was a carpenter, you know. And Jesus is getting the place ready for you and I. I get goosebumps just thinking about it to move in. And man, what a day it's going to be. And we will be homeowners for the first time ever. Here's another reality check. In reference to temporal things, whether you came to church on a moped or a Maserati, SUV or skateboard, pickup truck or pogo stick, those things are temporal as well. Hang in there if you came on a pogo stick. It's going to get better because one day you're going to have a jump and it's going to take you right off that pogo stick and it's going to continue on right into the pearly gates of heaven. And so don't focus on the temporal. Be thankful in all that you have, in all of those things. Keep a loose grip on these things because they are temporal. The same holds true with the human body. I won't get too deep on that one, though, you know. And how the older we get, isn't it amazing how gravity pulls harder on this body? What used to be up here is now down here, and what used to be up here went down the drain, and, you know, it's like... As I shared when we started the message, though, that God is, though, doing an extreme makeover. He's in the process of doing an extreme makeover, and He begins from the inside out. Even though, 4:16, our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Under construction, all of us. Things are getting better from the inside out. Isn't it great? How the more mature you get in the Lord and the more you begin to grow and the more that your heart is homesick for heaven, it's like you don't even really spend as much time on the outward as you did before and you focus more on the inward, strengthening the inward man, the inward woman. And you know what? When the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shines on the inside, it shines also from the inside out. And people say, wow, man, there's something different about you. And it's because Jesus Christ has taken up residence in our hearts. The outward you is temporal. Those folks that I'm looking at right now and who you're looking at looking up this way, this isn't the real us. This is a clay vessel. It's going back to the dust. That may bum some of you out, but I'm not bummed. I can't wait. Is that this that you see and this that I'm looking at is a temporal, like a cocoon that we're in. One commentator puts it this way. For all, death comes like an utterly unsympathetic landlord waving an eviction notice. But that eviction notice merely releases believers from a wretched earthly neighborhood to an infinitely grand and glorious dwelling in a heavenly neighborhood. Hallelujah. Doesn't get much better than that. Death releases believers from the relatively dilapidated slum in which they now live and ushers them into a room in the house of the Eternal Father in the heavenly city. That's pretty exciting to me. Why? Because, again, the most gorgeous mansion here this side of heaven would be like a slum neighborhood up there inside the holy city. And so hang in there. We've got a lot to look forward to. For the things which are seen, the outward you, the temporal, are just that, temporal. For the past few weeks, we've had some tests in this fellowship, haven't we? People close to death in the hospital. I spent a number of hours, even this last week, in the ICU, in the emergency room, and sometimes it's overwhelming with what we have to face as even believers in these temporary bodies. The temporal is this: crippled bodies, blind eyes, deaf ears, chronic pain, diabetes, illness, disease, debilitating arthritis, braces, walkers, wheelchairs, canes, tears, pain, sorrow, heartache. The list is endless, but guess what? Those are all temporal. Hang in there. But why? Because the eviction notice is getting ready to be served, and we're going to be out of here one day. I can't wait till the wrecking ball shows up. You've seen those big cranes or the big steel ball? I used to, as a kid, love to watch those things come and just crush buildings, you know, and the wrecking ball shows up. In all actuality, it's the best thing that can happen to any of us. Why? Because in the first verse of chapter 5, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, wrecking ball and all, guess what?" He says, "We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Isn't that wonderful? This isn't just some pie in the sky, positive thinking, positive confession thing. This is the Word of God. What's black and white and red all over, Rusty said the other day? The Bible. It's the Word of God. It's His promises, filled with promises from Genesis all the way to maps in the back. God has a wonderful plan, and part of that wonderful plan is to do that extreme makeover on all of us from the inside out. But yet, why is it that we have a tendency to want to avoid the eviction notice, to stay in the dilapidated slum, if you would, refusing to evict when all the time we have a home waiting for us in the heavenlies? Just human nature, isn't it, to try to hold on to this tent? I don't want to leave. You know, like our little kids, when we take them to the doctor's office or something, or grandkids for some of us, they'll kick and scream all the way to the doctor's office, but yet it's the best thing for them, isn't it? And then after, when they stick the little lollipop in their face and all, and you dry the tears, and then they're happy that you did that for them. And you see, for you and I, sometimes we're kicking and screaming and throwing a tantrum and yelling on the floor, you know, laying on the floor, yelling and kicking and screaming. And God is going, "Hey, I've got something better for you here." And He does. But if you're earthly minded, if you're carnally minded, when you look in the mirror and you see one more wrinkle, or, you know, when you begin to focus on this tent, no wonder people are depressed and discouraged and disheartened. It's because they've lost focus of what God has given us in this wonderful book called the Bible. Notice Paul's confidence there in verse 1. He says, "For we know." You know what this means? This indicates that the believer's glorified body is not a remote possibility or a vague wish. Paul says, "For we know." Do you know that? Have those three words taken deep root in your heart? Have you really meditated on what that means? We have the confidence, we have the assurance of knowing that when this earthly body is taken down, that we have a new body in heaven. God wants you to know that. That's why Paul says, "For we know." Our new body is a fixed reality. That's what that means in the original language. It's a settled fact based upon the Word of God. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. I don't care what the liberals say. I don't care what the heathens say. I just listen to what my King says. And He makes it very clear right here in black and white. Let me give you the original language and what He says. "For we know." It doesn't get any better than that. That's the original translation. Do you know? That's the question. Do you really know? Do you have that assurance? How do we know? Because God's Word says so. Period. No fortune teller, no Ouija board, no crossing over occult program to try to find something on the other side. That's the dark side, my friend. We don't live on the dark side. We live on the light side because Jesus is the light of the world. Also notice in verse 1, Paul goes from the lesser to the greater in comparing our old bod as a tent to the new bod as a building from God. Look what he says. He says, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Notice we go from the lesser to the greater, from a tent to a building. That's I love the way that Paul kind of analyzes things and shares them with us. Paul was a tent maker. You remember in the book of Acts a few months ago where Paul was working with Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers. And so Paul here uses the tent as a metaphor, as a picture, so that we can relate to what he's saying. It's a picture of our temporary bodies, a tent. A tent is weak. It's a temporary structure without much beauty. And let me encourage you with this as well. Even this body that we live in here on earth, in the beauty that it has, God created you and I in his image initially as a reflection of him. But there is no comparison. It's like comparing a pup tent to a beautiful building with a new body that God is going to give you in heaven. The tent is fine to camp out in for a while. And that's all we're doing. We're just camping out. But eventually, the seams begin to sag. And eventually, the threads are bare and the seams tear and the ropes wear. And we begin to despair. I didn't even plan on rhyming those. But it's just a tent. It's just temporary. We're just camping out. The Bible says of Jesus when he came into the world that he tabernacled among us. It refers to a tabernacle, a tent. And it's the same with you and I. We are just tabernacling here on earth. It's a temporal structure. In all reality, this tent is a temporary home for the eternal souls of those whose real home is in heaven. Notice the word if in verse 1 as well. Paul used if instead of when, because he knew there were two options. If this earthly body is taken down, if. And the reason he used if instead of when is because there were two options for him, as well as there are still two options for you and I. One would be through death's door, and the other would be the rapture, the harpazo, the snatching away of the church. So it's either death's door. Paul was certainly face to face with death when he wrote this epistle. It was a good possibility that Paul would go through death's door when he was even writing this letter. Or the rapture. Paul was looking forward to the rapture of the church as well. I wonder here this New Year's Day if Jesus Christ would have chosen to come in 2005. I wonder how many people would have showed up at church this morning. But here's what the grace of God is like. That God has allowed you, if you have not received his Son as Lord and Savior, to come into 2006. And you know what? You can kick off this new year with a bang. Because at the end of the service, we will give you the opportunity to make the greatest, most important, most awesome decision you have ever made. And you can trade in this tent for a building, a new body in heaven that's going to be made by God. How can you refuse such great a salvation? How can anybody turn away such a wonderful, wonderful promise from God? The rapture of the church. Paul says, behold, as he was looking for the rapture as well, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He says, where the trump of God shall sound, and with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us, Paul said, who are alive will be caught up, snatched up, harpazo, in the air to meet with the Lord. And there we will be with the Lord forever. That is still to be fulfilled. And we are even closer yet to the rapture of the church than the church has ever been. But if this body, he says, is destroyed, taken down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we can see how he goes from the temporal temple, to the eternal, the seen to that which is unseen. You see, Paul walked by faith and not by sight. We'll see that further on in the text here this morning. Even though he had to look at his physical body, as beaten and as battered as it was, Paul had conjunctivitis. He, from what many scholars say, he was hunchback. He wasn't very pleasant to look at. But you see, Paul wasn't looking at himself. That's why he was such a tremendous vessel of God, is because he looked at those things which are eternal. Things which are eternal. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's word. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. Eternal. Human souls. Every soul in this room will spend eternity somewhere. Two choices. We'll get to that in a moment. We are all eternal beings. And so we need to focus on the things that are not seen, eternity. Another wonderful metaphor, a building. Paul suggests that a building is something that has a solid foundation. It's fixed. It's a permanent and secure structure. The house not made with hands that he refers to speaks of our new resurrected body, custom made for eternity. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We have an earthly body for this earth made out of dust. We're all made up of the 17 elements of the dirt. We're all dirt. That's why we name our kids Dusty and Sandy and Rocky, and because we're made out of dirt. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. I wish Tina was in here. She's in the Sunday school, but I keep telling her, Tina, groaning is spiritual. She'll say, quit your groaning. Groaning to get out of bed, or groaning to get... It's spiritual, isn't it, guys? Hey, groan. Groaning is a spiritual thing. Paul says it is. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed from our habitation, which is from heaven. While in this earthly tent, we groan. Not whine. We groan. Why? Because this body impedes us spiritually. Don't you know that, saint? This battle that goes on, the tug of war that goes on. The world tries to pull your heart away from God, and the Holy Spirit's trying to pull your heart towards God. It's because we live in this fleshly, earthly tent. And that's why the battle goes on. This body impedes us spiritually. It limits us. It's weak. It's weary. It's wearing out. I'm getting tired. I'm going to have to lean on my podium here. Just talking about this body, I'm getting weary. I'm going to start groaning in a minute. What a contrast, though. You see, our desire is to be clothed, Paul says, with our habitation, which is from heaven. What a contrast. Our mortal, which is temporal, bodies from the dust of the earth, the terrestrial bodies Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, our heavenly bodies, our eternal bodies, those are the celestial bodies that we look forward to as we are freed up from sin one day completely, permanently. We will be freed up from sin and the corruption of the earth, of this dust and dirt. Reminds me of caterpillars. You ever watch these poor little caterpillars? You know, as they're walking with those thousands of little legs, they're kicking up dust in their face, coughing all the way to the tree, you know, and then they go up the tree and they go out on a branch and they begin to spin this cocoon around them. What happens? Metamorphosis. You remember that from fifth grade science class? And all of a sudden, the little caterpillar on the inside of this cocoon begins to form. And God takes that earthly, terrestrial body and makes a celestial body out of it. There was a man one time, I read this in a devotional one day, that had a caterpillar that climbed up a tree and was struggling. You know how they wiggle to get out when they're finally ready? And he took a razor blade and he cut the side of the cocoon to let this little butterfly out. And all of a sudden it fell out of the cocoon and dropped to the ground and it died. Later on, he found out that part of the strengthening process to go from the earthly to the heavenly is struggling in that cocoon to build up the muscles so we can fly. So what you and I need to do is strengthen our spiritual muscles. Use the trials and the tests and the tribulations of life to strengthen you, because we are going to fly one day. Remember the old hymn, I'll fly away? Well, we're going to fly away one day. And maybe you're wiggling in that little cocoon, trying to get out. And maybe you want someone to come and maybe cut you out. That's not a good thing, to cut out the trials. Because God allows every trial, every test, every tribulation in your life to come your way to strengthen you. You must be strengthened spiritually. If we don't have those things, we're going to be spiritual wimps. We're not going to pass the test. We're not going to make it through this walk here on earth. And so we see here the contrast, the mortal, the terrestrial, the eternal, that which is celestial. And that's all part of God's wonderful plan for your life. Jesus himself, comparing the temporal with the eternal, proclaimed in Luke 17:33 that whoever would seek to save their life would what? Lose it. But whoever would lose their life, give their life to him, would save it. Again, that's one of those backwards things from what the world has been trying to teach us all of these years. What is it we learned as kids? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. What a lie. How about finders, weepers, losers, keepers is what Jesus said. Lose your life, you'll keep it. You find it, you're going to be miserable and lose it. And isn't it interesting how the world twists these little things, and it's actually twisting what God says in His Word, and people believe, oh yeah, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. I said that for years, and all of a sudden the light went on. You know what? Now when people call you a loser, you can go, thank you. I'm a pink loser. Yeah. I'm doing the best I can to become nothing every day. Verse 3. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. And so what Paul is saying here is, since verse 2 is true, and he will put on the new body, he will not be found naked. Praise the Lord. To be naked then would be a soul without a resurrection body. Okay? We will not be found naked when we leave this body here. Praise God. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. He says this also refers to the believer being robed or clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, we can't get to heaven on our own merit, our own works. It's impossible. We must be robed in the righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You've read the parable Jesus told in one of the Gospels where a guy showed up to the wedding feast without a robe, stuck out like a sore thumb. You got to have the robe, and it's not your robe. It's His robe. He's going to robe us in His righteousness. Righteousness in the original language means to have a right standing with God. And the only way that we can have a right standing with God is through the precious blood of His Son that was shed on Calvary, that cleanses us from all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness and all of those things and makes us whiter than snow. And now we are robed in His righteousness. We now have a right standing with God. Anything we've done? No. It's all what God has done. It's a free gift of God. So we won't be found naked. We'll be robed in His righteousness. Here's the deal. There will be a resurrection of the just one day. Do you know that? There will also be a resurrection of the unjust, according to John chapter 5, verse 29. Everybody will be resurrected one day, and everybody will be judged one day. We will all have to stand in the presence of the Lord someday. But here's the key. Will you be clothed or will you be naked? If you're naked, you're in big trouble. Actually, there's eight types of judgment found in Scripture. I just want to share with you briefly on the eight judgments we find in Scripture. There is the judgment that Jesus Christ bore on the cross at Mount Calvary for the sins of the world. That's one mention of judgment. The second one that we find is there's also a judgment mentioned in Scripture that talks about our own self-judgment, examining ourselves, not judging others. That's another term used for judgment. Thirdly, there's a judgment that refers to the discipline and chastisement for God's kids when they get out of line. The Bible says that the Lord chastens those that He loves. That's judgment as well for our misbehaving as saints. There's also a type of judgment in the second part of the message next week where you and I will stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It's called the Bema seat. Bema is a term that was used for the Olympic Games in Greece, the Grecian Games as well. And that was the stand where the judge stood and rewarded those that participated in the Olympics. The Bema seat of Christ is where we will go as believers for the judgment of our works, not our sins, but the judgments of our works, what you and I have done since we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians, that there will be some that are saved even as by the fire. Well, what does that mean? That means there are people that have accepted Christ that have done nothing for the kingdom of heaven with their life, but yet they will be saved as they stand before the Lord with no rewards, but they will be saved as by the fire. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That God would save us, that He would empower us with the Spirit, that He would give us all that pertains to life and godliness, and some Christians still would keep it all to themselves. J. Vernon McGee also says there'll be some Christians standing there that will smell like they've been bought at a fire sale because everything they've done with the wrong motive has been burned up by the fire. The nation of Israel will be judged. The Gentile nations will be judged. Fallen angels will be judged one day. And finally, the great white throne judgment where the lost will be judged. Those that are naked, those that are not clothed in the righteousness of the Lord. Those who try to get there by their own works, their own righteousness. How often do we have people hear people say, well, you know, I've never killed anybody. I've never really done anything wrong. The Bible says that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, even as Christians, we still sin, don't we? But in time of sin, when we do sin, and we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have to make sure, and we have to know where our righteousness is from and where our sin has gone onto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can be clothed once and for all with God's righteousness today. And you can be part of the rest of God's family. Notice verse 3. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. God wants to clothe you today. He wants to take you from being an ain't, and he wants to make you a saint. He wants to make you part of the kingdom of heaven even today. Verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan. There goes Paul again, the groan word. Thank you, Paul. It's spiritual. Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Again, Paul uses the word groan. The word is stenazo in Greek. It means to sigh with grief or groaning. Paul uses the word three times. The only person to use the word groaning in Scripture in this text is the Apostle Paul. He uses it twice in this section of Scripture. And he also uses it once in Romans 8:23, where he says, "We ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Why do we groan? It's because we know that the best is yet to come. It's because we know that we're going to put off this tent and we're going to be in that new building. We don't know what it's like to live without pain, without the pressures of the world, without all of the things that we're bombarded with continually. You turn on the news, you get bummed out. You read the newspaper, you get bummed out. It's all violence. It's all, you've seen it. I don't have to go into any great detail. But can you imagine entering in to an eternal environment where you will never hear the term violent again, or rape, or murder, or sin? I just can't imagine that. It's totally foreign to what we are accustomed to. We know pain the minute our little bottom gets whacked coming into the delivery room, don't we? That's what gets us going. Wham! You know, that's got to tell you something, you know, right off the bat of what we're headed for. A world of tears and of pain and of heartache and all. That's the type of world that we live in. And so Paul says this word means to sigh with grief or groaning. Why? Because we're looking again for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Even the Apostle John, what a wonderful guy. He's just, you know, as I look at his life, as I look at his love, he was known as the Apostle of Love. And if anybody had a right to groan, he was one of them. Do you know that they tried to boil him in oil? The Romans tried to boil him in oil and failed. And after his exile to the island of Patmos, guess what he said? This is what he exclaimed in 1 John 3:2. We know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. He had the hope of the new body. He had the hope that as we see Jesus, we shall be even as he is. Not God, but we will have a glorified body because of he that went before us. He that took our place in judgment on the cross. He that descended into the bowels of the earth. He that rose after the third day and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He that's making intercession for you and I even at this very moment. He is the one that is waiting to wrap his nail-scarred hands around you and I and say, "Welcome home, saint. Enter into my presence. Well, good and done, faithful servant." That's what we have to look forward to. But I know in the meantime, we have the temporal pains and the temporal sorrows that think like they're eternal. Don't you think sometimes it feels like, man, this is eternal. I can't take this anymore. Sometimes we even want our loved one or our child or our spouse. Sometimes we even beg God, put their pain on me. Just relieve them for a moment. My poor son-in-law is at home right now. He used to get migraine headaches about once a month and then once a week. And now he's getting them on a daily basis. I wish that I could take his pain away somehow, some way upon myself, but I can't. Why, God, do you allow this to happen? I don't know. Why are there people that are in chronic pain? I don't know. I can't answer that question. When I don't know the answer to certain situations, I have to fall back on what I do know. And my Bible tells me that the sufferings of this time cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's all I can say. Hold on. Hang in there. You're going to see that it's all worthwhile when you get there. Look at John. Look at Peter, who was crucified upside down because he felt he wasn't worthy to be crucified like his Lord. Look at those that were beheaded for the gospel. Those that were skinned alive. Those that were sawn in half. And I'm not talking this way. I'm talking lengthwise. These were people that suffered desperately, that went before us so that you and I can enjoy this wonderful book called the Bible. The blood of the saints is mingled in the Word of God here. Jesus is coming. Hang in there. Notice another thing in the last part of verse 4. One time I had to do a memorial service for a dear saint that went to be with the Lord. And during the services, I'm sharing the scripture verse, I saw something I never saw before. And it's this, that mortality, the term is thanatos, that means to be dead, may be swallowed up by life. Amen. Another thing that the world lies to you about. They tell you that death swallows up life. What does your Bible say? Life swallows up death. How do you like that one? Yeah. Praise the Lord. As the Apostle Paul writes, he says to every single one of us in the church that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Swallow in the original language means to gulp, like I do at the dinner table a lot. It means to devour. Katapino is the term. It's the same meaning that is used in Exodus 7:12. I found as I was digging through the word the other day, I thought, look at this. The same word swallow is used in Exodus 7:12 when Aaron's rod swallowed up Pharaoh's sorcerer's serpents. Cool. And just like Aaron threw down the rod and swallowed up all those satanic serpents, guess what? Jesus Christ defeated sin and death on the cross. And guess what? Life swallows up death. Hallelujah. It doesn't end at the grave. That's only the beginning. It's only the beginning of what God has for us. In 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul refers to his own approaching death as a departure. I like that too. I'm not dying. I'm just getting ready to depart. And here's my itinerary. I've got it all laid out before me. And there's no changes. God is not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his plan about what he has for me. I love it. Modern terminology, bon voyage. Or how about, I'm out of here. Arrivederci. Any of you remember Roy Rogers? Happy trails. Or I'm breaking camp, man. I'm out of here. I'm packing up this tent and I'm gone. I love what W.G. Elmsley wrote. I don't know whether it's a lady or a man, but it's really cool. They wrote this. Those who love Jesus never meet for the last time. How do you like that? Those who love Jesus Christ never meet for the last time. Another benefit of heaven, we will never have to say goodbye again. That is awesome, isn't it? And how can we be sure that we will have a glorified body? The answer is in verse 5. God answers all of our questions. Now, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God. We didn't evolve. We didn't get here through a big bang. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also, check this out, you thought it was good then, huh? Look, it even gets better now. Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. How can we be sure? First of all, God prepared this very body for us. And secondly, he has given us a guarantee. We all have lots of guarantees, don't we? Drawers full of them. You know, receipts, guarantees, all this stuff you got to carry. But you know what? Most of those guarantees are bogus when you have to have something repaired or take it back, aren't they? This is a guarantee that won't change. Matter of fact, you can even get it in big print. If you want a big print Bible, we'll get you one. Or a small print, same thing, but it's still God's Word. And it can't get any better than having a guarantee, can it? Is there any better guarantee? The Spirit of God is himself a guarantee. And God cannot lie. Nor does he correct himself or interrupt himself. The Spirit of God himself is our guarantee that what God has already given to us in part will one day be ours in full. He's given us a glimpse. He's given us a taste of heaven. That's why we're homesick for heaven. In modern Greek, the word guarantee means earnest. It means an engagement ring. How do you like that? I know us guys can't relate to an engagement ring. But you know what? You're the bride of Christ, guys. Get over it. And God has given you an engagement ring, a guarantee. And I think we need to get just as excited about the engagement ring as your fiance did when you gave the engagement ring to her. Just had to show everybody. Look at this, you know, and even though us cheap guys bought these little tiny rocks, you'd think it was this big, walking around showing everybody. It could have been, you know, the Hope Diamond as far as they were concerned. You have the Hope Diamond. You have hope in a world that's hopeless. So why don't you go out and show it off a little bit? We have hope. We have a future. We've got the guarantee. We've got the engagement ring. God has given it to us. We are engaged to Jesus Christ and we are waiting for the bridegroom to come and take us to the wedding. What a glorious time that's going to be. Here's the key, okay? The all-important thing, I tell this to every couple that I counsel before they get married, the all-important thing at the wedding is not the gown. The all-important thing is not the cake. It's not the dinner. The all-important thing in a wedding ceremony is the vow. Have you said, I do? Jesus gives us a free will. He bids everybody to come. He wants you to be his bride. He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you, but you've got to make your own free will choice to say, I do. He is reaching down even now from heaven with a nail-scarred hand, bidding you to be his bride. He says, I love you. I adore you. I want to spend eternity in heaven with you. Will you be my bride? And it's up to you to say, I do. Again, you can receive your guarantee this morning. God wants to give you that guarantee. Look at verse 5. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a engagement ring. I'm getting just a little more homesick for heaven the more I read here. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. True, isn't it? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. Notice in verse 6 and verse 8, he uses the word confident twice. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says we are always confident. That word confident means to be bold. It's to be bold and to be courageous. We should have that type of boldness and courage, knowing with the confidence that that even though we are here in this earthly body, we're absent from the Lord. But when we are absent from this body, we will be present with the Lord one day. Because we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. Though we've never seen him, yet we love him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it miraculous? Why? It's because you've got the engagement ring. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals God to us. He came into this world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and to reveal God the Father, God the Son to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice he says, walk by faith. Walking by faith with the engagement ring and knowing that the things which are unseen right now one day will be seen, and those are the eternal things. And again, ladies, remember the engagement ring. Whether you're engaged for a month or 6 months or a year, 5 years, you better get that guy's attention if you've been engaged for 5 years. But anyway, you know, you look at the engagement ring and you just know, even though you haven't seen the wedding ceremony and taken the vows yet, you just know that that day is coming. The same thing for you and I. In the meantime, we walk by faith, don't we? Knowing that the wedding is coming, not by sight. We can try to picture it sometimes. We can read God's word and get a glimpse of the wonderful wedding ceremony that's coming. But that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Sight cannot precede faith. You can't walk by the things that you see. Why? Because our eyes can deceive us. We need to walk by faith, believing God at his word. Listen very closely. The people of God, those of us who believe, those with the engagement ring, those that are robed in righteousness, can only be found in one of two places, heaven or earth. Thought I was going to say hell. Huh? You know, if you're a believer, you don't go to hell. Duh. You can be found in one of two places, either heaven or on earth. None of them are in the grave. None of those who believe are in hell or in any intermediate place between heaven and earth. One or two places. Believers on earth are at home in the body, while believers who have died are away from the body. Very simple. Believers on earth are absent from the Lord, while believers in heaven are present with the Lord. Thief on the cross. You remember the story? Jesus crucified between two thieves. One believed. What did Jesus say? Today. Not tomorrow, not next week. Not after somebody prays and pays you out of this intermediate state, did he say. He did a complete work on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Any questions? It's very simple. But there are those that'll tell you, you know. You got to get somebody to pay. You got to get somebody to pray. How do you know when they paid enough or prayed enough? You better have lots of friends with lots of bucks, man. Otherwise, you're stuck. If they all die off, you're stuck. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that he has purged us from all sin. That word purge is purgatory, purgos. And if he has purged us from all sin, guess what? No more sin to be purged. One place or the other, saint, you're either on earth or you're in heaven. Very simple. Because Paul had this confidence, he uses the word twice, and so can we, he was not afraid of suffering trials or danger. He was not afraid of physical affliction. He was not afraid of anything that this world can bring before him. Why? Because he walked by faith and not by sight. He looked at the eternal and not the temporal. Heaven was not simply a destination for Paul. Heaven was a motivation. And you know what, my friend? Heaven is not just a destination for you and I. It's a motivation. Man, I would think from this day forth in this new year, we should be fired up about that which lies ahead, that which is eternal. Keep in mind also that heaven is a reward and not a punishment. Back in the BC days, old country western songs, Loretta Lynn had a song that was entitled "Everybody Wants to Die, but Nobody Wants to Go," or "Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, but Nobody Wants to Die." You can't have both. You got to check out before you can check in, you know. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But isn't it amazing? The day you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that all of a sudden the fear of death was gone. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death. David said, "Behold, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Through? He didn't say we stop over anywhere. Through the valley of the shadow of death. It's just a shadow. Amazing. It's almost like the new birth canal. Right on through. We're not stopping. As we see in the text before us, the moment we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Don't cry for me when I'm gone. Please don't pray me back. I'll never speak to you again. I'm not going to say it. Luke 23:43. Today you will be with me in paradise. Verse 8, as we close, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Challenge before we close. I always have a challenge for you, don't I? What are you looking at? What are you focused on? The outward or the inward? Are you focused on the temporal or the eternal? Are you focused on that which you can see or that which is unseen? Are you naked or are you clothed? Are you confident in where you're headed? Do you have the engagement ring? Do you have the guarantee? It's up to you. I want to close with just a little thing I picked up. A little poem. It goes like this. "Don't Grieve for Me," it's called. "When I've been to my last service and fade softly on the air, the notes of the last song for me and then the final prayer. When friends arise and slowly walk down the long church aisle for the last look at my cold corpse as they pass in single file. There may be words of flattery and some may even sneer. Some may sob and some may cry. Some may not shed a tear. But be what may, this much I know, I will no longer care. No earthly voice can reach my ear as I climb the golden stair. Now, pen in hand, I'm writing you. This is my last request. Don't grieve for me. Don't wish me back, for I am one most blessed. I have a hope beyond the grave. I am secure in God's great love. I leave this world with all its cares.
for a mansion up above. Though it be hard, please wear a smile. Rejoice and praise our God. 'Tis only this old shell of mine you place beneath the sod. Isn't that great? Praise God. Now, before we close, I had mentioned that God wants to robe somebody today, possibly, in his righteousness.